I need a few people, if they would, to volunteer. Sandy, can you do what you did last week in Romans chapter 8 and 9? Because I don't have any of the scriptures on the screen here. But can somebody volunteer to read Romans 8 and 9? That'll be Sandy. Can somebody else turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and put your... Mario, thank you so much again, brother. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Can somebody just raise their hand so they can say, I'm going to go there and I'll read it from you. You don't have to read it. Somebody? Who? All right. Rodney, can you go to 2 Corinthians 13, 5? Beth, can you go to John chapter 6 and verses 54 through 56? And then Erica, can you go to 1 John 4, 4? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And we'll get to those scriptures here in just a couple of seconds. But I want to kick our text off here today. This is my notes, you guys, just out of prayer right here. I don't know if you can kind of see them, but they are as crazy. They got arrows pointed, so just buckle up. Here we go. Amen. Luke chapter 8, I love this story. Verse 26, it kicks off. Some of you may see above the title of where you're at right now, Luke chapter 8, verse 26, says, a demon-possessed man is healed. Check this out. In verse 26, it says, then they, talking about the disciples and Jesus, they sailed to the country of Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Verse 27, and when he, talking about Jesus, stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tomb. I assume there were tombs nearby. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And they begin to, you know, have this dialogue describe that this man had had an unclean spirit in him. And it says that the spirit often seized him, verse 29 says. It says, and it says he was kept under guard. This is how intense this guy's struggle was, this guy's torment was. He was kept under guard. It says, bound with chains and shackles. And watch this, and he broke the bonds. He broke the chains. This is how strong he was. This is how supernatural this situation, this occurrence was happening in this guy's life. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Other translations you may be reading say that the demons drove him to places of solitude, and that's a point there. It's not the main point of this message, but it's also, it shows, it exposes a side point here, that the enemy always wants to take you to loneliness. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying this, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they, I think it's interesting because it seems like some points Jesus is dialoguing with the man and then he's dialoguing with they, the demons. It says, and they begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter the swine, so he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place. Other translations, you may see the word cliff. And it says they dropped off into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, the people, and found the man, watch this, who had the demons. They found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. Watch this, clothed. Somebody say, thank God, right? It says, clothed and in his right mind, reason restored, peace restored, healed completely right here. And it says they were afraid. In other words, they were freaked out by this moment. And verse 36, they also who had seen it told him by what means. Who, like the people that had saw it, they're like, man, you never guess what we just saw happen. That crazy guy, man, that had that, the demon, he's healed here today. And it says in verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and he returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for your life. And it says this, he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. It's so action-packed. God, there's so many amazing accounts in Scripture that we get to look at, see your power. God, see the work of your truth in our lives. And God, I pray, Lord, as this week, it's been just a journey, understanding, putting my ear to what you want to say to us today. God, I pray you guide me in every word I speak on this platform here right now. God, that I would be an echo of what you're saying, God, to us, your people today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love that scripture. What we have here is a demon-possessed man, shackled, chained, broke the chains. He's tormented in ways that it's difficult to describe because obviously we weren't there in the account of Scripture. However, writings of Josephus, great historians of Rome that detailed accounts of Scripture like this, write often that demon-possessed people would hurt themselves. They would strike themselves. They gouge out their own eyes. They would inflict such harm on themselves that was the reason for the chains. It was to protect themselves, to bind themselves from the ability to hurt themselves. And that's why you see the efforts of that community trying to do that for this man. But this is a man that was just obviously possessed at a nature, completely tormented at a nature that brought fear to anyone in the region to even come around him. You didn't probably go near those tombs. That's what you have, the before scene. Jesus comes, and the after scene, the man is completely healed. The man is completely set free. The man is back to reason. He's filled with peace. He's filled with joy, and he's turned into a preacher, and he goes out and he shares the good news of what God did in his life in the entire city. And that reason. What a transformation. And what we see here behind the transformation, the root cause behind the transformation had to do, watch me now, with what was on the inside of him. I want to make a statement here. What resides on the inside of you is what determines your value. What resides on the inside of you is what determines your value. Not so much the outside. I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about what's on the inside of your flesh is what determines your value. There's not much value to our flesh, but there's value in what the flesh holds, in what the flesh possesses, what's on the inside. That's where your value comes from. Because what's on the inside of you can make you not valuable or invaluable, friends. It is very important that we see the importance as to what we allow on the inside of us. I heard a preacher tell a story of, he illustrated a great point with a pizza story. His name's Jensen Franklin. He pastors Free Chapel in Gainesville, Georgia. And he told his story, and I thought it was just a very interesting illustrated point. And he said, imagine if you will, if you ordered a pizza, you know, for delivery. And you know, however long it takes for a pizza delivery person to get to your house, 30 minutes or so. And let's say they get to your house, ding-dong goes the doorbell, knock-knock on the door. You open the door, and there the pizza delivery man is standing there holding your pizza. Now, mind you, when I say holding your pizza, he's literally holding the pizza. The crust is to his palm. there is nothing around it. And he's just holding it. And he's standing there smiling at you. And he says, did you order a pizza? I hope you ordered a pepperoni pizza. Here it is. We're here. Now, the look on your face would probably be a very interesting look. As you would look back at him, and it would be tough to muster the words up that would carry with it appropriate responses, because you would just look at him, and more than likely, if you could muster words up, the first words that would come out of your mouth would more than likely be in the form of a question. And the question would be this: where is the box? Where's the box? Because when I ordered the pizza, I expected there to be a vessel for the product that I ordered. Now, you see, there's not much to this box, is there? I mean, this box costs 39 cents or so. I mean, there's not much value to the box. But the value of the box actually plays an extreme role of importance when what it is that was ordered is placed in the box. There in the box, when you put what is made, what it's made for, to be in it, it completely solidifies and you recognize its value. We've got to understand something here today. The product, the box does not give value to the product. The product gives value to the box. It's Jesus in me. Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus in me that determines my value. I'm just a 39-cent box. And here's what I love about Jesus, is that you don't got to look pretty. You don't got to have the right image to be used of God. Because sometimes, especially in American society, we put all the pretty people up front. And we keep all the good-looking people in the and all the rest of us, like with me, we're just right there. Like, let me tell you something. With Jesus, you don't got to look good. You don't got to have long flowing hair. Let me say that one more time. You don't got to have long flowing hair to be used. All the bald people just say amen right now. You don't got to have it, friend. All Jesus is looking for is a vessel that's open and clean and empty to say, come on in the inside of this vessel right here so that I can be used to be the person you made me to be. What is in you is what determines your value. Just the 39-cent box. That's why we can't get cocky when we're used of God. Right? Because all we are is the box. That's why when people say, man, look at what happened. You get the Pastor Journey Church. All I am is the box. That's all I am. All I do is contain the product. All I do is allow Jesus to come in my life, friends. And that's all he's asking for. What is in you is what determines your value. It comes down to us allowing, opening the door to let Jesus come in to our lives, to bring impact through your life and take your life to places you never thought it could go. I'm talking about Jesus in me. Jesus in me. Can we say those three words together? Jesus in me. One more time. Jesus in me. Do you got those scriptures? If you got a scripture, if you would just come on up here real quick. I can read it and don't have to run around here everywhere. But this is Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Check this out. This is the author saying, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. Did you hear what I just said? If the Spirit of God lives in you. Where? In you. If the Spirit of God lives in you. Check this out. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. I'm telling you, that is absolutely powerful. What do we got here? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Uh-oh, I messed it up. There we go. Here, I'm back. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. How many want that to be your life right now? It doesn't matter what life throws my way. I ain't going nowhere, baby. I'm rooted deep. And it says, we always carry around. This is the people. Check this out. We, the people like that, always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. What scripture do we have? John 6. It says this: whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, watch this, has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. That's why we take communion, friends, to memorialize a very powerful symbolic moment that Jesus Christ is on the inside of our life. What scriptures do we got? Here, I want to go to this one last. Here we go. Where are we at? Examine yourselves. Check this out. To see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself? Check this out. That Jesus Christ is in you. Look at some of you already know it. He is in you. That Jesus Christ is in you. I love that right there. Why? Because 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Another interpretation may say, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How many are thankful of the fact that we serve a God who's not way out there in the distance, but you can just look within because he's right there on the inside of your life? I'm talking about Jesus being in you. That's not religion right there. That eliminates the concept of religion. That is relationship. We get to have a relationship with our Maker. We get to have a relationship with our Savior. We get to have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. Where's he at? He's on the inside of me. Why? Why does he want to get on the inside of us? To redeem us, to use us, to take us to a place where he made for us to go. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I love that scripture right there. That tells me one of the very amazing reasons why Jesus is on the inside of me right there is when the enemy comes knocking, when evil comes knocking. Anybody got a life where evil comes knocking, where evil just decides to blow in your life and start to take a moment of disaster and try and find its way in, where the enemy tries to come into your life? This is what I love. When the enemy comes knocking to try and get in your life, I love this scripture right there, 1 John 4:4, because you know what that tells me? A voice comes out of your life going, occupied. Occupied. Can't come in here. I'm obviously that this space is occupied by the King of the universe. This place is occupied by the Savior of all mankind. I'm talking, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus in us. What is in us determines our value. This man was set free in Luke chapter 8. This man was set free by God from what was in him. So that we could be set free The reason for the cross was so that I could be set free from the things in me that are tormenting me. This is a symbol of freedom that is available to us 24/7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For those of you that weren't here a few weeks ago when we described the meaning of that passage, and maybe you missed the word freedom, in the Greek means free to do what you were made to do, not free to do what you want to do. Christ sets you free so that you could become who he made you to be, to allow him to come on the inside of you and give you value and take you to the place that he created you to go. Journey Church, hear me right now. The motive, the purpose, the reason behind the cross of Calvary was my sin. The reason, the motive, the purpose behind the cross for you to be free from that which was and may be in you, tormenting you, was for you to be forgiven. You see that in the prayer of our Savior while he hung there. It was for you to be forgiven. It was for Christ to come in and clean all the junk and clean out all the muck and clean all the mire and clean out all the failure and clean out all the just the nasty from our life that was tormenting our life and driving our life and taking our life in the opposite direction God created us to go. It was the cross that came in to set us free from it all so that I can be empty and clean and ready for him to use me. And let me say this, friends, life seems to be a constant battle over what we allow in our lives. Even after the work, even after that initial work on the cross, life seems to be a constant battle over what we allow. Because the moment we met Jesus, the devil never resigned. The devil didn't walk away. The devil never claimed defeat. And there's always a knock, isn't there? There's always a knock. We were created to have life on the inside of us. And to be filled with things that give us life and not things that take us to death. I've shared this story before, but when I was a youth pastor in Lake St. Louis, I had a girl. Actually, it was when Eric Gagne, he's running the sound, when Eric Gagne and I were kind of tag teaming in that youth ministry there. We had a girl named Maida, you remember her, come up for prayer. And she came up for prayer, and the moment we prayed for her, she hissed. I was like, what the heck is that? And it was weird. She's a 16-year-old girl. She hissed, and I was like, what is going on? And we went back, and we prayed for her. And the minute we prayed for her, she dropped to the ground and started writhing around on the ground like a snake. Now, we weren't like this. We weren't that kind of church, like where that stuff just happens. You know what I'm saying? It's like, bring all the demon-possessed here. Because, I mean, I'd never experienced anything like that for my life. You know, just like, more of you, Jesus. We love you and your word and all that you're doing in our lives. Amen. You know, it's just like one of those things. So to hear somebody hiss and drop to the ground and start writhing, like, okay, this is new. I don't think there's, you know, it's like, what is going on here? And she started going, and I was like, man, this has got to be, okay, well, what do I do here? I'm like reading the Bible, like, okay, Jesus is saying stuff. Like, we're like, in the name of Jesus, like, if this is a demon, like, come out of her. And she just seemed like getting stronger. And I was like, this isn't working. And we prayed for this girl for about an hour and a half. And it got to the point where she started, like, going off the ground. I'm talking three guys. Do you remember, dude, Aaron Hoffman? Remember that guy? Dude was huge, dude. Like, he was trying to hold this girl, like, talking three grown men trying to hold this girl down, and she was flying up off of the ground. Like, not flying, but, like, bouncing up off of the ground, and she just started to keep, she kept screaming, just in agony, and I was like, I don't know what to do, you know? I'm just, like, lost. I'm, like, showing her my diploma from Bible college, like, I've made it! You've got to listen to me, you know? Like, what is going on? So I'm like, what in Scripture is going on? And I remembered Luke 8, and I remember I went to the girl, and I'm like, Jesus asked what the name was. It's a true story. I mean, I went to the girl, like, what is your name? And out of her mouth, in a different voice, came, die. Like, she kept saying, die, over and over and over again. Die, die, die. And I'm telling you, an hour and a half has gone by, and I didn't know what to do, so we called our senior adults pastor. His name was Harvey Smith. This is a guy that was used by God. Huge man of the day. Supernatural stuff. We called, I went to him, I was like, there's a crazy girl in there. And she is, like, losing her mind. We've been praying for an hour and a half. And he's like, where is she? Bring her to me. I'm like, come on. And he goes to her and he says, come out of her. And she stopped immediately. And I'm like, what the heck? Like, nothing worked. But you just came and said that. He goes, I've been fasting for the last 7 days, he said. And he goes, I never knew why. God told me, he goes, you're going to fast. And I'm going to tell you why after you're done. And he had been fasting, and he pointed to Scripture that fasting is very key to people's freedom from demonic possession. And when we got her up, we said, do you remember any of this? She's like, no. I was like, you were screaming the word die. And she said, Jesse, I've been hearing that voice in my head saying that very word for the last several months. She's like, and I've had more suicidal thoughts at that moment. In the past couple of months, and she said, I just want my life to be over. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, when God formed man from the dust of the ground, it says this, that he breathed what? Into us. It's God's plan that life be in us, but it's the enemy's plan that death be in us. And to bring about and around our life habits that will draw us to death. And God's plan for us is to bring about our life habits and things that will take us and pull us to life. Journey Church, hear me when I say this today. I don't know what you've got going on in your life right now, what struggles you have in your life. Galatians chapter 5, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It says in verse 16 of chapter 5, and I'm getting ready to close here. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Check this out, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Anybody ever have a lust problem before? Like lust? What is lust? Lust is like this. It's an unsatisfying hunger. Like no matter how much you put to it, it's just still hungry. It wants more and more and more. It says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to each other. And then if you go down to verse 19, it starts to talk about things that our flesh does that we allow into our lives. It says things like sexual immorality, like adultery. It says things like contention. It says fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Living this life how we want to live it. Dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It says, for which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the things we allow in our lives, it says, are joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And check this out, verse 24. To me, what that exposes is the battle, the constant battle on what we allow in our lives. And check this out. Listen. Verse 24. And those who are in Christ, right? Those who are Christ's, the Christians, the followers of Christ, those who are in Christ, watch this, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I love that they use the word crucified because it shows that they take their struggles to the cross because they recognize the cross, the purpose, the reason, the motive behind the cross is what? Our sin. And when sin, because it doesn't say that Christians don't get tempted, that we experience less temptation than anyone that doesn't know Christ. Listen, the person next to you gets tempted just as much as you do, and you get tempted just as much as the next person does. We all struggle with this battle on what we allow in our lives. And the scripture says that the Galatian Christians recognize that when sin tries to come in, and though may they have allowed some sin to come in, whatever it is, they take it and they nail it. Scripture says crucify it with its passions and desires. They take their sin and they nail it to the cross. They recognize that the cross was made for our sin. What happened on that cross was forgiveness. What happened on that cross was passion behind a Savior who wanted us to be free, Journey Church. God wants you clean from sin. I want to ask the worship team if they would to come in this moment. You may not know this, but I'm a clean freak. And it may surprise some of you to hear that. But I am. I'm like OCD on cleanliness in my house. Like, I have an issue. You can ask my wife. I have an issue. I can't go to sleep if my house isn't spotless clean. Like, I can't. I'm not like a control freak, am I? Am I? I'm not. I'm not at all. You can't be a tyrant in a house with Missy Kiros. I mean, whew. Anyway. But I can't sleep. Like, the sink has to be emptied. The counter's got to be cleaned off, floor's got to be swept, the pillows. How many, my boys, they love it too. It's like, you know, it's just like, do this. I mean, trash, everything. It's got to be good. It's got to be kept. It's got to be neat in order for me to have peace to go to sleep. That's just, it's weird. That's how I am. And I remember, like, I woke up this morning, and I was getting ready to leave, and I want to leave the house. I want it to look clean because I want to come back with it completely clean. Remember, I left the house this morning and I saw a pillow that was out of place on the couch. I'm like, oh. And so I went and I put the pillow in place, and God spoke to me when I was adjusting the pillow. And he said, why can't you be like that with your life? Why is it that you put more passion behind a pillow on a couch to ensure that it's in its place than you do making sure that your heart is clean and right before you go to bed? You care about a pillow more than you care about your own passions and your heart. Because I've gone to bed with the wrong emotions in my life. I've gone to bed with sin in my heart. And it's God's heart for us to be free from our sin. Because, friends, listen, the purpose of the cross is our sin. It's why he went to the cross. You see, I don't know if we really gasp or grasp all that he did for us on the cross. The movie The Passion of the Christ doesn't even do it justice, Journey Church. It doesn't even do it justice in the context of the graphic nature of the abuse and violence that our Savior went through. I mean, we're talking Jesus wrapped to a Roman flogging post, the Savior of all mankind, the one who knew no sin, wrapped and chained to a Roman flogging post, and it says that he was beat, friends. He was beat in Roman form, which means they used a cat of nine tails whip. We always get the impression that Jesus was beat 39 times. I don't even know if that's possible, because if you look at the writings of Josephus, he says he's never seen anybody beat with a cat of nine tails more than 12 times that survived life. Because the cat of nine tails whip was a long wooden handle that had leather straps around it that stemmed from that handle nine leather straps that hanging. And inside of each strap was interwoven chips of broken sheep bone. And at the end of the leather strap was a metal ball, each one, so there was nine of them, called the Cat of Nine Tails. And they would take it, and they would take that, and they would swirl it around in a basin of blood, of some animal blood. Lamb's blood was recorded as being used, and they would take that, take it out of the basin, let it drip, and let it hang in the air there for a little bit so that it could get enough to get just a little gooey. That way, when they took it and they swung and they hit the person that they were striking, it would come around and stick. And that sheep bone would go in, sink into the flesh, and they would rip it back. And Josephus says, I've never known a man to be hit more than 12 times where his intestines did not spill out of his side to hang along the sides of his legs. Jesus. I'm trying to share with you right now the purpose of the cross was for our sin. And we've not even gotten to the cross yet. Then they took a crown of thorns and threw it on his head. You see, what we see is this little picture of Jesus in Renaissance paintings, olive-skinned, and he looks annoyed on a cross. A little trickle of blood, friends. No. You see, the thorns that they used in those days, researchers will tell you that those were thorns big enough that they were used to substitute as nails to keep houses together in those days. They had poison tips on the end. That way, when they went into the skin, it caused the skin to swell, digging the thorn in deeper and deeper into the skull. They beat him. They plucked his beard. They hurled insults at him as they imprisoned him that night, only to wake up the next day to a roaring, angry crowd who screamed two words, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The ones that he made, the ones... Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. In their own ignorance and anger, were screaming and hurling insults at their own creator, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. And they took a wooden beam and placed it onto his back for him to walk about a mile up a hill called Calvary, where he rested into a place Scripture calls Golgotha. Calvary is a place called the skull. They call it that because if you look at it from the west, the hillside kind of resembles a skull, and they laid him down on this cross. They laid him down on this beam, and they put nails together in his hands and his feet. There's all kinds of debate on whether or not it went into his actual hand or the wrist right before the hand. Many theologians agree that it went into the wrist, puncturing between those two bones that punctures a nerve called the median nerve that shoots, every time it's disrupted, it shoots fiery shots of pain down through your arm into your chest cavity. So every time he breathed, he felt pain beyond recognition. As again, the crowd hurled insults at him. He did it for you. He did it for your sin. He did it so that you could be set free. And we know this because we see his heart on the cross as young there. And he mustered these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them even in their moments of ignorance. Forgive them even in their moments where they don't even know they're sinning. Forgive them, God. Forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. I love them. I made them. I made them for greatness, God. Let them find freedom. Let them see that I am here to set them free, to allow them to be who they were made to be, God. I love them. I love them. I love them. The purpose of the cross is my sin. You see, Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 2 says, your iniquities. The word iniquity in the Hebrew means habitual sin. It's that sin that has a cycle of constantly showing up in your life. You know what I'm got. You know what I'm talking about. Because many of you have iniquity in your life right now. It says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Notice the terminology here. It doesn't say it separated God from you. He never went anywhere. Your iniquity separates you from him. You're the one who walks away. I'm the one who walks away. It says that our sins hide his face. It deafens our ears. It doesn't even allow God to hear your voice. Sin is potent and powerful, friends. And he died so that we could be set free, cleaned out, so that he could come in. And so here's what I want to do. I want to ask you a question. What is it that you're struggling with? What is your sin? Because the reason I ask that question is we need to be like the Galatian church in chapter 5 and verse 24. We need to nail our sin to this cross. This cross that symbolizes our freedom. And so in the seat back in front of you right now, I want everybody in this room, if you would, grab a piece of paper that we have placed in the seat back in front of you that says nothing on it but Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Your sin, your iniquity separates you from God. What is your sin? What is your sin? Because here's what I want you to do. Here's what I believe God wants you to do. God wants you set free. So I want you to write that sin down. Like right now, I want you to write that down. Our ushers have pens in their hand. If you don't have a pen and you need a pen, I don't want you to write your name on it. Do not write your name on the paper. Because we're not here to attach your name to your sin. The purpose of the cross is to detach your name from your sin. I want you to write your sin down. If you need a pen, put your hand up, and the ushers who've got pens right now, they will quickly get it to you as fast as they can. Keep your hand up until they get you a pen. There's hands up over here, guys, too, on my left, your right, on this section. But when you get a pen, I want you to do this. I want you to write down your sin. If you need to borrow a pen from somebody next to you even, or there might even be a pen in the seat back, just keep your hand up if you need a pen. Write your sin down right now. You don't got to go into detail. You don't got to write a story. Just write your sin. And here's what we're going to do, Journey Church. While you're writing your sin, now I'm talking that struggle, that junk, that muck, that mire that's been knocking to get into your life, and maybe you've allowed it in. It's time to do what the Christians in Galatians 5:24 does. It's time to take that stuff that's tried to make its way into your life, and it's time to crucify it. It's time to bring it to the cross where we find forgiveness. It's time to bring it to the cross where we find freedom. And I want to ask Dale and Mike, if you would, to come on up here. Because another thing that we've got here on this platform here isn't just this cross, friends. Isn't just our sin. But to illustrate the importance of this moment, we've got two hammers and a box of nails. And we're going to nail our sin down on this cross here today. We're going to put to death our sin. Scripture says, with its passions, with its desires. Are you ready for your sin to die? Are you ready for those things you struggle with to fall away and wither away so that you can experience true biblical spiritual freedom? Here's what I want us to do. I want you, if you got it written down, I want you to stand up in this room right now. I want you to stand. And what we're going to do, Allie, whenever you feel right now, I want you just to go ahead and start singing. And I want you right now, just if you would, just start to come forward. And you put that sin. Just lay that piece of paper here. We're not going to be looking at it going, all right, now who's what? It's time to put to death our sin. It's time to crucify our sins with its desires and passions. Come on, let's bring it to the cross. Let's bring it to the cross this morning. Hallelujah. God, I thank you so much for this moment. God, this is a moment that will not be forgotten, Lord, in the lives of many people, God, as we bring our sin to the cross, as we nail to the cross our sin with its passions and desires, so that we might experience freedom, God. After you've given it, head back to your seat, and let's just sing and worship in the freedom of this moment.